So the series of today's topic is called The Thoughts of God from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. But we've been going through a series entitled The Ancient Words. The ancient words in reference to the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And we've studied through a lot of things, a lot of characters, a lot of books of the Bible so far. And today, our focus will be on the book of Jeremiah, the life and times of Jeremiah. I just want to put out there again the study verse or the study book, and it's centered upon this verse, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And this is a very famous and popular verse, so I would ask everyone, let's read this verse together. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you believe those words today? That God thinks of you. He thinks of you often, and these thoughts are not of evil. They are always for your good. Thoughts of peace and not evil. Thoughts of giving you a future and a hope. Other versions will say an expected end. God is declaring that he knows that his thoughts are thoughts that should give us hope and should give us encouragement. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a background on this book, on Jeremiah, because Jeremiah's ministry covered the reigns of about four kings, the kings of Judah, four kings of Judah. He prophesied about the end of the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah himself, as a result, was persecuted for relaying God's messages about the end of this kingdom. So Jeremiah, his ministry covered about four kings. He started, of course, there's no age. We don't know when he started his ministry. However, it's thought that he was in his 20s, early to mid-20s, when he started this ministry. I've broken up this book into sections. This verse that we just read, Jeremiah 29, 11, is, if I could describe it, it is the high point. It is the climax. It is the peak of this book. It is the central focus and the central theme of this book. But the book begins with the call. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. We're actually going to start from verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting, we'll read from verse 4, but our focus is verse 5. Verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you, I what? I knew you. Before you came forth from the womb, I set you apart. I sanctified you, and I ordained you to do what? To be a prophet to the nations." I want you to understand that God's thoughts towards you do not begin when you start working for him. They begin from the very beginning of your existence. In fact, God has been thinking about you and me since the creation of the world. Let that thought sink. God has been thinking about you and about me since the beginning. Everything that he does in Genesis, where it says he created the waters and the trees and the plants and the animals, he ends it with saying, it was good. And his phrase for saying it was good, just not to say, oh, this is great. This is some good stuff I'm making. That word good means beneficial, and his thought was, this will be beneficial to mankind. From the very beginning, God has been thinking of you. And the psalmist says it wonderfully by saying, I will praise you, O Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Now, we take that to look, when we think about this verse, it means, God has made this human organism so awesome and so intricate and so delicate. There's no way to deny that there is a creator God. But I want to challenge you to rethink that. This idea of we are fearfully and wonderfully made implies that he has given you and I a purpose to fulfill. When Steve Jobs invented Apple and then he created a Macintosh computer, he did not create it without a purpose. He created it for it to revolutionize home computing so that every family would have a computer in their home. That was his purpose. Now I'm going to ask you guys a question. How many of you have computers in your home? Most of us can say yes, and I'm taking a step further. How many of you have computers in your pockets? Did he fulfill his purpose? Yeah. What he set out to do, he gave it a purpose, and it fulfilled its purpose. God does the same thing for every human being. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, not because of the intricacies of our human being, of our bodies, but because there's a purpose for our lives. Isaiah says this, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the what? The clay. You and I are clay. Clay, in this instance, has no form yet. It's just there. But what does the potter do to the clay? Molds it, fashions it, makes it into whatever its purpose is to be. We are the clay. You are our potter. And all we are the work of your hands. So I just want to tell you, God has a mission and a purpose for every one of you. Now, of course, we think about, we ask the famous question, what is my purpose in God? What is God wanting me to do? I'm going to give you a quick example. There is a big difference, psychologically especially, but there's a big difference between a vocation and a calling, right? A vocation is essentially something that you do. But a calling is something that is ingrained. It is part of you. It is your, to put it extremely, it is your reason for being. There are studies done that show that people who view their jobs or their careers as vocations tend to be less satisfied with their jobs. Because we are more than what we do. So I challenge you all, because we are all in various varying walks of life and stages of our lives. Think about whatever it is that you do as a calling. My wife and I are going through this right now where we're realizing that there's a reason why God has us here in Gainesville. We were not planning, I've said this before, we were not planning on staying. We were going to be here 6 months, maybe 9 months, and it would continue with travel therapy across the United States, and that was our plan. We were like, all right, let's do this. We're here, and then we'll move on. But God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us. And he's like, okay, that's a great plan and all, but there's something that I need you to do here. I had been a therapist I was a physical therapist for about 7 years, 7 or 8 years or so. And to me, being a physical therapist was just something I did. I loved it, I enjoyed it, but it was something I did. It wasn't until we moved here and started working with patients and starting connecting with coworkers that God started transforming our thoughts from a vocation to a calling. So our intent, whenever we go into work, our intent is not just to do the job and do it well. Our intent is now to see who God puts in our path to connect with. I can't tell you how many times I've been able to pray with patients. How many times I've been able to just talk and let them express their anxieties and their fears and walk them through that in a way that they come out and say, this has been the best physical therapy session I've ever had. And during that walking with them, it's always sprinkled with verses, whether they know it or not. Now work is not just something I do. I look forward to the call because I realize that God has placed me there for a reason. So I challenge you all, whatever work you find yourself doing, how can you minister? How can you serve God even in that capacity? If you're an engineer, there's got to be a way to serve. If you're IT, if you're health, if you are whatever the profession is, if you're a student, there's always a way. And God will reveal it to you. So God has a mission and a purpose for everyone. But the main character of this story is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was called to give a message, so we need to study what this message was. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, we're going to begin reading from verse 1. 2 and 3, and then we'll read verse 8 through 11. Jeremiah 25, verse 1, the word of God says this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The which Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, this is 23 years, and the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you have not, what? Listened. Jeremiah just kind of is telling his story. The past 23 years, over 24 chapters, he's been speaking to them and giving them the word of the Lord. But what's been the response? They haven't listened. They have not listened. Jumping down to verse 8 through 11, let's read what the words of the Lord are. Therefore, starting from verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and my servant, and I will bring him against this land, and against the inhabitants of it, and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of gladness and the voice of mirth and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now, Jeremiah was called to give a message. Do you think it was easy for him to deliver this message? No. But he delivered faithfully because God called him to deliver this message. And even though the context, the content of the message is negative, he still had to give it. We read a little bit more of what else he gave in Jeremiah chapter 26. Listen to this. This is continuing a part of the message. Jeremiah chapter 26, beginning in verse 12. Jeremiah 26, beginning verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and to all the people and said, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Therefore now change your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will turn back the evil that he has pronounced against you." Sometimes it's very hard to wrap our heads around how God operates. Because it is never God's intent, it is never God's desire to punish. However, Hebrews says that as a father chastens his son, so does the Lord chasten his children. This punishment, this chastening, is an important part of growth. And Jeremiah is just expressing those words for the people to understand. In fact, we have an example in the New Testament where Paul is writing. And Paul says this, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it at first." So Paul wrote some things to the church of Corinthians that were harsh. And it made him feel bad, but he had to say it because it is for their benefit. "For I perceive that this same letter that I wrote to you made you sorry, though only for a while." Now notice Paul's reaction. "Now I," what? "Rejoice. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to" what? That is what God wants. The words are not meant to hurt you. They're meant for you to internalize and realize that you and I may be going down the wrong path. And they're meant as a guide, as a warning. Paul continues to write, "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing, because godly sorrow does" what? "Produces repentance," which does what? "Leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world leads to death." Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And this is the message that Jeremiah is trying to give to the people. Now, we know this passage that "for all have sinned." All have sinned. And there's a reason why God's words tend to be taken strongly by us. It is because God's words are meant to break the heart. Not break the heart in terms of sadness or disappointment. Break the heart in terms of realizing that we have strayed far from God and we need to be brought back into Him. That's the purpose. And you can go through the scriptures. Josiah is an excellent example where they found the book of the law and they read it before the king. And what was Josiah's response? He tore his clothes and he said, "Is this going to happen to us? Let's send a message to the temple, to God, to see if these things are certified to happen." And God's response is beautiful. He says, "Because you have humbled your heart and repented, these things will not happen." The purpose of God's words is to break our stubborn hearts. God describes it in the Bible, in Jeremiah actually, that the ground of our heart needs to be broken up so that the seed of God's word could be planted and grown. God's word is the catalyst for that. When you hear God's word and you're convicted, that means he's breaking up the ground of your heart. And then he can drop the seed of his word and then put that fresh dirt over it and then water it and cause the sunshine to shine on it so that all the nutrients get into that seed and it sprouts, breaks through the ground and starts shooting leaves as a new plant. And as water and sunshine and just care over it continues, it grows and produces fruit. But the catalyst for all that was the breaking up of the ground. And this was Jeremiah's mission. This was Jeremiah's message that God had given him to speak to the children of Israel. But now we need to look at the response. Jump with me to Jeremiah chapter 26. We're going to read verse 10 and 11. And notice the response of the people. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 10 and 11. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house down to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and to all the people, saying, "This man," saying Jeremiah, "this man is worthy of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard." I'm going to be honest. It is a dangerous situation to elevate a country above the kingdom of God. It is a dangerous situation to elevate a country above the kingdom of God. Because notice this response: this man is worthy of death because he has spoken against this city, against this nation. So therefore, he needs to die. The leaders at that time were so consumed with the greatness of the Israelite kingdom that they failed to see that God was trying to save them from destruction by sending Jeremiah with these messages. Oh, it goes on. It goes on. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 9 and 10, I want to read this. Jeremiah chapter 36. That was a response there. I want you to notice the depth of the stubbornness that the hardness of the heart that the Israelites that showed. Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 9. "And it came to pass, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem." So far, so good. A fast is usually a sign of repentance. Okay, we're getting somewhere. Verse 10, "Then Baruch read in the book the words of Jeremiah," the same message, "the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people." So they were reading the words, the message of Jeremiah to all the people. We're going to jump down to verse 21. Verse 21, just to give you a bit of a context, the in-between verses, that the king and the rulers of the palace hear this, so they come and want to hear what the words are. This is where we pick up in verse 21. Yes. "So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of the princes which stood beside the king." Now, I want you to start imagining this. Visualize this scene. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, meaning it was cold. So he's sitting in his winter palace, let's say. It was cold in the ninth month, and there was a fire burning near him, in front of him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves of the scroll, the king cut it with a penknife and threw it into the fire. He cut it with a knife and threw it into the fire until the entire scroll was what? Burned up, consumed in the fire that was in the fireplace. And they were not afraid, neither did they tear their clothes, neither the king nor any of his servants, when they heard these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king so that he would not burn the roll, but he would not listen. Sometimes the mission God has you do, it seems like there's no success. Because if you really want to affect change in a country, it has to start from the top. It has to start from the top. There's a reason why Josiah is considered a good king, because his repentance led the way for the nation to repent. But we see here the king was not repentant at all. In fact, he was stubbornly, decidedly against the words of God. And I want you to know that Jeremiah wrote down a lot. And all of that work he had done, what happened to it? Gone in the fire. Later on, we read that Jeremiah again rewrites the words of the law, the words from God, in order to testify to the children of Israel. So we need to see what the result of this stubbornness was. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, just verse 1. A simple verse that just shows exactly what the result was of this stubborn refusal to listen to God and to know that he's got your best interest in mind. Now these, verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remnant of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So what was the result of their refusal to listen? Captivity. The result was they were taken from their land and brought to a foreign land. But remember that God is always thinking of his people. Even though Jeremiah 21 starts with this captivity scene, God is still thinking of his people. And in this chapter, this is the context of Jeremiah chapter 29. This is the history, the background of what leads to 29 verse 11, that famous verse that we love to quote. This is the background of it. And notice what God says, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, beginning in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years. I'm just going to pause right there. How many of you remember being placed in timeout? Anybody? Some of us got beatings, but timeout serves its purpose too. So, okay, I see hands. Thank you, Ian. So, can you imagine being placed in let's say, time out for 3 days? Anybody? No? No? Okay, good, good, good. Because a parent will set a time limit for you to hopefully have learned the lesson that they were trying to teach. So the purpose of timeout is a time of reflection on what led up to you getting into timeout. And there's a time limit of timeout, right? And what you're going to do afterwards so that you don't get back into timeout. Right, Ian? God operates the same way. After 70 years, God gave the Israelites a timeout because they needed to reflect and know and understand what caused this and what is God looking for in this relationship with him. We're going to continue reading. After 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, we're still in verse 10, I will what? Visit you, and I will perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. I have it here. After 7 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and will cause you to return to this place. I just want you to know that during those 70 years when Israel felt abandoned by God, God did not stop thinking of them. Just like a parent puts the child in time out, doesn't mean that the child is no longer thought of. They are still thinking of them and praying and hoping that they will understand what the lesson is designed to teach. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Even though I've placed you in time out for a time, I'm still thinking about you. And when that time is done, I'm coming to get you. To bring you out of that and let you know that I've been thinking of you. And I desire your best. I have your best interest in heart. Then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and what? And find me, when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. This is the promise of God. God is always thinking of you and me, constantly. And he wants you to know that if you seek me, you will find me. Not you may, you might. There's a 70% chance you'll find me. No, no, no. You will find me. Oh, that's a beautiful promise. The third principle, God is always thinking of us. God is always thinking of us. The rest of the book of Jeremiah goes like this. This captivity that we talked about is the first captivity, is the first wave of captives. Jeremiah was still an independent state, but it was getting weaker as time goes on. In fact, this first captivity is the captivity that Daniel and his three friends were a part of. So they, just to show you how God is working, they received this letter in Babylon. Let me phrase it this way. In the land where they were disappointed, they were captives, they were slaves, they had no charge of their destiny, this letter comes in and reminds them that God is still thinking of you. In the darkest moment, God lets it known that you occupy headspace in my head. It goes on that he writes this letter, and years pass, many kings come and go, even to the point where Jeremiah himself is thrown into a pit, a muddy pit, where his feet are sinking, and he's getting, you know, moldy bread and, you know, dirty water, and they just kind of leave him there to die. And I can imagine Jeremiah is thinking that, I guess this is it. And then at the overthrow of Jerusalem, one of the captains of the guard of Nebuchadnezzar finds Jeremiah, lifts him up out of the pit, and asks him, he delivers him, and then says, you have a choice. You can stay here among the people, or you can come back with me to Babylon. Because Nebuchadnezzar heard the words of Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar had respect to Jeremiah and saved his life. God is always, always thinking of you. Father God, what an awesome look into the book of Jeremiah, that we see that it is filled with your thoughts towards us. And your desire is always to have our best interest in your mind. Father, I pray that we do not respond as the king and the princes and some of the prophets and priests, Lord, and hardening our hearts or burning your words or casting it away from us, but that we would take heed. Father, I ask that you would bless our hearts with your word, and that anything that was said this day, this morning, would it would be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, help us to remember that you do have a mission and purpose for every one of us. Lord, that you, when your words come, sometime it causes pain because you're trying to save us from destruction. And for us to remember that you are always thinking of us. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.